Good morning. My name's David, and I lead Grace Church across all our four sites. I'm actually in our Chichester site this morning, but really pleased to be bringing God's word to you this morning. As you know, I aim to record these videos as close to the Sunday morning as possible. So without spoiling the illusion, let me tell you right now that where I am, it is still Thursday. And the fact that I am a few days ahead of you does today present me with something of a dilemma, and that is because I want to use an analogy from the world of rugby. But I don't know if that's rugby, yay, or rugby, stupid game. Don't know why we play stupid games. Shouldn't have watched it, rubbish. But I'm going to go with it anyway, because it provides a helpful illustration of the thing that we need to define carefully, the thing that we need to understand fully, if we are really to grasp what James is conveying to the church in this chapter that we are looking at this morning. So let's read it together. It's from James chapter 3. And I'm just going to read not many verses, from verse 13 down to verse 18. It says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So the thing that we need to understand and define carefully is wisdom. Verse 13 starts, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now there's a question. If I was to ask for a show of hands, that would be quite entertaining, wouldn't it? Perhaps quite revealing. I won't. But who here considers that they are a wise person? Don't put your hand up. I think if you did, that in itself would not be wise. Perhaps it would be self-defeating. But James is really clear in this passage that wisdom is something that we should expect to have as Christians. And therefore, it should not be something that is out of reach for any of us. We should be able to say to one another, "Are you wise?" And they'd reply, "Yeah, I'm wise. Are you wise?" And they say, "Yeah, I'm wise too." So before we get into the biblical definition of wisdom and use the rugby analogy, let's just nail a few things that wisdom is not, at least not the biblical wisdom that James wants you and I to have. Firstly, wisdom is not the person who says clever things. It's not the person who sounds clever. It's got nothing to do with being sage, where people queue up and stretch their ears to catch every enlightened thought and statement that comes out of your mouth. Some people always seem to have the right things to say at the right time. And don't get me wrong, it's a good thing. It's better to say the right thing than to say the wrong thing. But not everyone is erudite and articulate and can turn insights into pithy comments and great speeches. It's a useful skill, but it's not wisdom. Some people have an appearance of wisdom by saying nothing at all. And I guess I can be a bit like that. I've found that people sometimes mistake my silence for wisdom. In a group discussion, I'm just not quick to speak. I tend to just listen to everybody else kind of going at it. And it's not because I am wise per se. It's because I'm an introvert. And that's not the same thing as wisdom. My face is blank, and people sometimes conclude that I'm holding on to great thoughts. Trust me, it's often not the case. Rather, I'm usually trying desperately to work out what's going on and trying to think of something, anything to say that is not completely stupid. The writer Morris Switzer said, "It is better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it." Secondly, it's not the person with the most knowledge. That is not wisdom. There may be a list of 20 training courses that you could go on at work. And the person that's done them all and has got all the certificates lined up on their wall, I mean, they really know their stuff. Ask them about the latest theories in project management or the health and safety implications of using a computer keyboard, and they've got it all covered. Someone who knows a lot about anything on any subject can easily be mistaken for someone who has wisdom. But it's not the same thing. I mean, it amazes me how some people can just retain a vast quantity of factual information. They are the people that you want on your pub quiz team. I mean, people have been known to stupidly invite me onto their quiz team, and usually it's kind of 2/3 of the way through the first round that people realise what a mistake they've made. It's just not me. I can't remember anything. So, wisdom is not knowledge. Thirdly, wisdom is not being the person with the highest intelligence. According to an article in the New Scientist magazine, IQ, which is a measure of a person's intelligence, is almost entirely determined by genetic factors. Environmental factors such as nutrition and early education also play a part, but that effect diminishes over time. Like it or not, you are either born clever or you are not. And we're all on a spectrum somewhere and all equally valued and precious to God. But is this what James is saying? Is he saying, make sure you are born clever? Well, of course he's not saying that. Some people with the lowest IQ can be the most wise amongst us. And some people with the highest IQ can have a spectacular lack of wisdom. And I think we probably have all combinations and varieties in this church, actually. And so just to finish off, what wisdom is not about being old or even middle-aged, advancing years, or whatever you want to call it. Now, there is a benefit to being older, which I'll talk about a bit later on. It does give you a head start when it comes to wisdom. All I'm saying at the moment is you can't look at an older person and say, oh, they're old, at least older than me, therefore they must be wise. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. And also, if you are young or still consider yourself to be young, again, like me, then there is no reason to think that you are somehow disqualified or not ready yet for wisdom. So there is a wisdom that is for you this morning. And as we saw in James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wisdom is something that God wants you to have, and so you should expect to have it. You should reach out for it. Make it yours. Biblical wisdom that God wants you to have is when a person has three things and they come together for a particular purpose. I'll explain what I mean, but first let me tell you what those three things are. The first is underlying factual knowledge. The second is insight into the present situation, what's going on. And the third is the necessary resolve to make a difference. Wisdom is the knowledge, insight, and resolve that when put together have the greatest likelihood of success in achieving the intended righteous goal. So think of a game of rugby. The intended goal is to get the ball across the line. It's not complicated. To score the most points, to win the game, it's a righteous goal. Now, a wise captain on the field will have all the factual knowledge he needs about the way the game is played, about the strengths and weaknesses of the opposition. He'll know all about the weather conditions, about things that have gone well in training, things they've tried. He'll know all manner of stuff. These are the things he knows. He has knowledge. Then at each particular moment of the game, to be wise, he needs the right amount of insight to determine what is going on right now. Is it time to kick the ball? Is it one of those ball in hand moments? Are we exposed on the left flank? Is there an advantage that we need to press home right now? You see, he needs insight. But even that's not enough. To be a wise captain, he can't afford to be half-hearted or double-minded. He needs courage and resolve to command the charge forward, to press forward that advantage. Whether you like rugby or not, I quite like rugby. You can't help but be impressed by the sheer determination and resolve of those players. I mean, they just keep going, smacking their head time and time again against the brick wall of the opposition. I mean, maybe it's not that wise. I don't know. But they are certainly committed to their goal. Now, wisdom always combines general knowledge of the facts about reality, i.e. truth. What is true? It combines that with the immediate discernment or insight into the dynamics of the situation at hand and the necessary resolve to act on that knowledge and insight to a righteous end. So it starts with what you know. It mixes in what you think. But it really only becomes wisdom when it becomes what you do. And if we begin to fall down on any one of those three things, then we won't be acting as wisely as we could. So now into our consideration of wisdom, we need to bring God in. You see, only God is totally wise. He never fails to achieve his intended goals. He always succeeds in his plans. Romans 11 verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." God is total in wisdom. He has all the factual knowledge and the current insight and the divine resolve that he needs to totally follow through and complete every aim he has. He's sovereign. Now, James says that there is a type of wisdom that is from heaven. And the reason it comes down from heaven, if you like, is that this is the same type of wisdom that God has. It's a wisdom that is aligned with God's wisdom. He has it perfectly, but he wants you to have it too. And it's the only true type of wisdom. Everything else is worldly, unspiritual, even demonic. And so put that all together, and that kind of completes our definition of real wisdom. You have wisdom when your knowledge and insight and resolve lines up with the knowledge and insight and resolve of God. So to work out how wise you are today, all you need to do is answer three questions. First question is this: what do you know? Now, I know I said that wisdom is not about knowing lots of stuff, and it's absolutely true. You don't need to go on courses, you don't need to get certificates, but wisdom starts with knowing what God wants you to know. By coming to him and expecting to learn, He's a God of revelation. He wants you to know stuff. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The first step on your journey to wisdom is when you concede, yes, there is a God, and he is holy, and he is awesome, and I need to find out about him. It's not, oh, I'll get around to it somewhere. And if I can find time in my schedule, I'm going to find out a few things about this God. But to be honest, I'm working my way through Harry Potter, and I just want to finish those books first. No. The fear of the Lord is where it starts. When he's the first thing in your diary, when he's the first and biggest stone in the bucket of your life. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, he says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God has spoken to you. He is giving you knowledge. He's telling you what is true. And he does that mainly through his word, the Bible. The Bible is the testimony of God. It's his word. You can't be a wise person unless you are getting your world view from the pages of this book. By world view, I mean your understanding of where we've come from and where the whole world is going and what the point and purpose of everything is and who is God and what he is like. That's your worldview. And there are many worldviews out there. Things like we're put here by aliens, or we're evolved by chance out of nothing, or we're reincarnated as ants. But wisdom means aligning your knowledge with God's. His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. God so wanted you to know him that he came in person. He was born into humanity as Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You haven't begun to know God until you know Jesus. Look at his character. Find out why he died, why he rose again from the dead. Understand God's grace and how through Jesus you can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. You don't need to know everything about everything, but wisdom starts with a decision and a determination to line up what you know with what God knows and what he wants you to know. Now, let me throw in a question you might be asking. I mean, if you're not, I'm going to ask it anyway. Does this mean that it is somehow wrong or sinful to study anything other than the Bible? Is that worldly knowledge? Is it the Bible or nothing? Does the world have literally no wisdom to offer? Well, no, I don't think it means that at all. There is much wisdom that comes from the world. There is much in the world that is good. My background, as you know, is engineering, electronics, actually. That took a lot of study into how electrons move through a piece of wire and how radio waves move through the air and stuff like that. God loves it when we find this stuff out. He's created a universe that we can discover. He's made it ordered and predictable. He wants us to find out. God loves science. He owns it. And how do I know that? Well, it's because my worldview is determined by God's revelation in the Bible. And he says things like Proverbs 6, verse 6, which says, "Go to the ant. Study it, consider its ways, and be wise." You see, there's a wisdom that comes from the study of ants. Similarly, there is wisdom in modern education techniques, from counseling processes, from psychology, from project management, from supply chain management, from engineering, from technology. And hey, we can learn stuff that God has put there to be learnt. But most important is your understanding of God and his ways that comes from the pages of the Bible. Fit every other kind of knowledge into that with total confidence and assurance. So the first question is, what do you know? Do you know what God knows? In other words, are you standing on the truth of God's word? Second question is, what do you see? How do you see and interpret things around you? Do you see things in the same way that God sees them? There might be situations going on around you, even broader world events, things in our nation, things you can see on the news. There may be opportunities that have come up in your life, a possible next step that you're looking into. It's a situation you're considering. Are you looking at those things and evaluating them in the same way that God does? Because when you do, that is a big step towards wisdom. James says in this passage that there is a right kind of wisdom and there is a wrong kind of wisdom. And the right kind sees things as God sees them. And the wrong kind sees things from some other perspective. And if something is not rooted in God, then it says in verse 15 that it is at best worldly. It is certainly unspiritual and quite possibly demonic in origin. It's deceptive. It's like you look at everything in life through a pair of glasses, spectacles, and depending on the prescription in the lenses, it will determine what comes into sharp focus and what remains blurry. Worldly, counterfeit, so-called wisdom comes from looking through the glasses of envy or selfish ambition. Verse 16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Looking through envy glasses, it means that you are always, as you look out at the world, you are always comparing yourself to others to see how you measure up. And as long as you have a little bit more than the next person, then everything is fine. You're having a good day. But if you perceive that you're lacking something, oh, they've got more than I've got, then that's a negative moment. You see, that is envy. I know that men instantly compare themselves to other men that they meet or are introduced to. I know that because I am one. And they're thinking, are they taller than me? Are they funnier than me? Are they more popular than me? Are they more successful than me? Could I have them in a fight? I mean, it's ridiculous, but we do it. I can't comment on what happens when women meet other women, but my guess is that the questions might be different, but the irrepressible urge to compare is just the same. I'm number one in these ways, but oh, bother, they're better than me in all this type of way. Wish I was like them. It's the glasses of envy. And then there are the glasses of selfish ambition. This is when you evaluate every situation, every circumstance, every opportunity by how it will benefit you personally, how it will improve your situation and enable you to get ahead. And our culture can even tend to value this because it often leads to quick success. Success as the world measures success. The world is very quick to confuse success with wisdom. If someone makes a lot of money or rises up through the ranks quickly at work with promotion after promotion and suddenly they're on the board, you know, they're applauded for their single-minded focus and their determination. They're commended for their business savvy. Now, that might be true. There's nothing wrong with business acumen. There's nothing wrong with hard work or being at the top of your profession. But James says, make sure that what the world is applauding is not actually selfish ambition, where your number one goal in life is to get ahead, no matter what. The needs of others along the way, well, that was their problem. The people I had to shove out the way or step over or stab in the back, well, that was their fault for being too weak. If you view every aspect of life by how it benefits you personally, then you have missed the heart of God by a country mile. And that's not wise. In fact, it's dumb. Everything that God does is motivated by his love. God's love is not bottled up. It's a love that overflows to others. It overflowed to you. He loves people. He loves family. He loves the church. When God looks at the world, he is moved by the needs of the poor. The glasses that he looks through, if I can put it in those terms. Yeah, they have lenses of compassion. What comes into sharp focus are people who are in need, who are struggling. That's what he sees. He looks through lenses of justice, where people are being treated unfairly or maligned or put down. That's what's in focus. And he looks through the lens of salvation. His heart breaks over a world that is lost in sin. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, how he wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. His heart breaks over this world. He's on a mission to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus and be saved. So do you see things, every situation, every person, in the same way that God does? Because our lives are made up of countless decisions and choices and priorities. Wisdom says, I will see things like God sees them. And then I'll make choices on that basis. And that's a wisdom that is very different from the world's wisdom. In fact, when you let an opportunity go by to get ahead because you stopped to care for someone else. Or when you stepped out of the crowd and you spoke up for Jesus. See, people might even think, what a fool. How uncool was that? That's what my boss said to me when I left engineering to work full time for the church. He said to me, David, you're a fool. The Apostle Paul was always making a fool of himself by sharing the gospel. But he said in 1 Corinthians, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks and anybody, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Which leads us to the final question, which is, where wisdom really gets practical. What are you motivated to do? Wisdom is not shown by what you think. It's not demonstrated by what you say. Wisdom is shown by what you do. So James starts like this. In verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by the good deeds, by their life. Deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So you might understand the rules of rugby and be able to commentate on the match with great insight from the comfort of your sofa. But what have you actually done to contribute to the success of the team? Nothing. Our preaching series, as we've been working through the book of James, has been called Faith in a Real World. Because you can't be a real Christian in some sanctified spiritual bubble. You've got to get out there and live life. Wisdom does not remain within the confines of that spiritual bubble. Wisdom is about how you live out your faith in real life, in the real world. It's the customer who phones you up and has a go at you. The children who are stretching your patience to the raggedy edge yet again. The crisis that seems to come out of nowhere. This is all real life. And it's essential for wisdom that you know God, that you are able to see and evaluate things as God sees them. But what are you going to do? It's not wisdom until you feel that inner resolve. I'm the one carrying the ball now. I'm the one that's going to press for the line. So wisdom is really practical. And it's fine to speak for a moment to those of us who are you know, maybe a bit older, perhaps in the second half of life. Because this is where people can sometimes be mistaken for being wise. When you're older, you have the benefit of knowing more stuff. It is a benefit. You have more experience of life. You probably have more experience of God. Therefore, if you are walking with God in your life and you are reading his word, then it is maybe easier for you to have a calm, well-rounded perspective on the world that is more in line with how God sees things. Probably. As long as you don't become cynical and grumpy, which is also a danger with advancing years. But life experience is useful. It does not add up to wisdom, no matter how grey your beard is, if it is not backed up by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Your knowledge and insight and experience needs to provoke action. And that takes resolve. The kind of resolve that is actually more often seen in the younger generation. Those younger people who say with a kind of cocky arrogance, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make a difference there. I'm going to commit to that. There's a tenacity of youth that we must strive to keep a hold of. Be old in your knowledge, but young in your resolve. You ain't dead, so you ain't done. So wisdom is practical. Verse 17 then expands on that and gives it more shape and colour. It says, wisdom, first of all, is pure. In other words, the things a wise person does are consistently and wholeheartedly in line with God's goodness. There is a purity. It says wisdom is peace-loving. Now, that doesn't mean that the number one priority is to avoid conflict at all costs. I've been in church situation where someone was leading a team and, I mean, they were clearly out of order with what they were doing in their life. But it went on and on. And the reason it went on and on is because nobody wanted to make it a point of conflict. And that's not helpful. That just encourages sin and bitterness to take root. But peace-loving means that your job is not done until there is peace and unity in every relationship you are involved in. Wisdom means that you take steps to restore broken relationships. Peace-loving. Next, wisdom is both considerate and submissive. Depending on whether you are in a position of leadership or in a position of being led. Wherever you exercise leadership, do not wield power like a big stick in your hands in order to get your own way. Rather, be considerate of the other person. That's wise. Then on the other hand, wherever you are being led by others, don't be obstinate and dig in your heels and cause problems. Be submissive towards that leadership. You see, that's wisdom too. Then wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy is not feeling sorry for people. It's thoroughly practical. And the fruit of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in you, is seen and tasted in your relationships with other people. Jesus said, I chose you and I appointed you to bear fruit. Oh, and this is my command, that you love one another. That's the fruit. Wisdom is impartial and it's sincere. God is totally straight up and open and honest with you. So wisdom must be like that too. There's no place for mixed motives or having an angle, being a bit devious, cunning, being clever. There's certainly no place for bigotry and prejudice in God's kingdom. Now, when you are motivated by a love for God and a knowledge of him and your actions are ticking all those boxes in verse 17, then you are a wise person. Grow in those things and you grow in wisdom. So then as I finish, let me just ask the question, well, why? what's the benefit of pursuing wisdom? Why not just leave that to other people? I'm not happy as I am. I don't need anything more. Well, there is a promise that God makes to you. And he makes it repeatedly all the way through Scripture, actually. God's promise is that when you pursue biblical wisdom throughout your life, then that is the route one highway to personal happiness and fulfillment. He says it here in verse 18. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace, in other words, people who live out the kind of wisdom from God that we've been talking about, they reap a harvest of righteousness. They get a whole pile, big dollop of rightness just dumped in their laps. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, happy is the one who finds wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not a dead-end street leading to a cul-de-sac of misery. It's the path to deep and lasting happiness. Come on, this is the key to life here. This is how to make life right. Proverbs 24 says, finding wisdom is like finding honey. It's sweet. It's rewarding. Proverbs 8 says, whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. I mean, is there a person here this morning who does not want to be happy? Who does not want to be fulfilled, know the favor of God throughout their lives? You see, God has wired you to want that and desire that kind of life for yourself. And he says, if you are wise, then don't try to short circuit or bypass a relationship with God through Jesus. If you are wise, don't try to obtain happiness and fulfillment by your own means. That's just the way to disorder and evil and death. Rather, God says, line up your knowledge with my truth. Line up your insights with my ways. And line up your resolve with my purposes. And I promise that you will know full and everlasting joy. Now that sounds to me like a wise way to live.